Amen. Let me just read to you some words from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verses 1 to 8, it says these words. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Amen. May God bless his word. Last year, we looked at the great miracle that Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, 4 days in the tomb. But today, I want to just focus upon those words. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. You are going back. The disciples sensed that going to Jerusalem, that they would be stepping into a seething cauldron of danger. Genuinely so. Bethany was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And the last time that Jesus was in Jerusalem, they did try to kill him. They tried to stone him. And that same threat hadn't gone away. It was still there. He'd been at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he was arguing with the Pharisees and the leaders, and he said these words, before Abraham was, I am. At which they began to tear their robes, their sign of anger and mistrust, and began to want to stone him, and he narrowly escapes with his life at that point. Because that was a claim of godhood. Only God was the great I am. Amen? So, Jesus coming to Jerusalem was really like stepping into a seething cauldron. And I just want to take time this morning to understand a little bit more why that was so. Because it wasn't just the anger of those who wanted to stone him. That was the tip of the iceberg. There was a whole history before then which made this entry into Jerusalem so significant for us all. Firstly, there was the rule by Rome, the great empire that had conquered everything in its path, including Israel. And so they had a standing army occupying their land. The base was at Caesarea, and different army outposts were dotted throughout the country. Taxes were heavy. That's the way that they funded their mighty armies. Life was hard for the common man. They had foreign morality amongst them because the ways and the morality of Rome were different from the ways and morality of the Jews. There was a low expectation of marriage in the Roman Empire at that point in time. Juvenal, one of their writers, said it would be better to give him a rope to hang himself rather than to be married. Divorces were 1 in 6. There was universal prostitution. Mistresses were normal. And those at the top led by example. There was foreign religion amongst the Jews now with Rome. The emperor cult was there. And it led to compromise by some where Rome was saying, hey, if you're, it wasn't all the time, but certain Roman leaders brought the emphasis back again and again, and some with the sword. It led to compromise for some Jews where they towed the line. But it basically meant saying, giving your allegiance to the god Caesar. Showing your allegiance. If not, it led to persecution and possibly to death. Mixed religions were brought in under this empire, where it was about more of a personal god and a rebirth through initiation into immortality. Mithras, which was a religion particularly popular amongst the soldiers. And to have a pagan army dominating your country when your faith was totally different was a hard pill to swallow. A hard pill to swallow. Different philosophy. The Greek influence, which the Romans admired and took on board in many facets, they brought that in. Stoicism, this idea that reason controlled the universe and controlled humanity. Live by your conscience and by discipline. Accept your fate. And on the other hand, there was Epicureanism, which basically was the highest good that you can get is pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Do whatever you want. Freedom from all extremes. No fear of God, no life after death. And it often led to riotous and reckless living. All these different stuff were coming in through the Roman Empire, through the domination of this great nation and great empire, which had swallowed up Israel. Secondly, it led to a desire for independence. A desire for independence. Now, before Rome, there was Alexander the Great. He conquered everything in his path, including the area which we know as Israel. And his aim was to Hellenize everything, to make everywhere that he went Greek. And so Greek thinking, Greek ways, Greek attitudes, and the Jewish way of life was under threat from him. And then it was carried on through the Roman Empire. This pressure to be conformed to a dominant army, a dominant outside power in your land. And it came to a height when, after he died, he divided up his empire between four of his generals. And Syria was one of those areas which incorporated Israel. And Emperor Antiochus Epiphanes made the decision to bring Yahweh, which was the name for Jehovah, Israel's God, into the Greek pantheon to sit alongside Zeus. This caused such pain, such anguish, that their God, Yahweh, the one true living God, would be treated like this. And then he built an altar to Zeus in the temple on the altar of burnt offering. It led to a total breakdown. It led to rebellion. 167, the Maccabean revolt happened, and for a while they had success. They threw off the yoke, and a new empire or a new rule back in, and got their country back in their hands, as it were, the Hasmonean Empire, as it were. It was for a short time, about 66 years, that it lasted. They gained political freedom, autonomy, but then internal politics began to take place. There was issues between Pharisees and Sadducees, which led to murder, to intrigue, and decline. And then they were reconquered. They had a failed revolution. It only lasted for a period of time. 164 to 63 BC. General Pompey marched in with his armies and sorted them all out. Between that period, 63, to the time of Jesus, there has been a number of minor revolts led by false messiahs, some who claimed they could come with me and I will part the Red Sea, just like Moses. So thousands followed him, went to the sea. Nothing happened. But it was things like this, because it was like Old Testament. Those are the kind of signs that they were looking for, something Mosaic. Fourthly, they were a divided nation. Jews v. Samaritans. Samaritans v. Jews. Right from the time of Solomon, after that United Kingdom period of Saul, David, then Solomon. After Solomon, there was civil war with his son Rehoboam. The people rebelled against him, Jeroboam. And Israel was split into two, north and south. Judah in the south with Jerusalem and the temple. But all the rest of the 10 tribes in the north became Israel. It was devastating. Israel first were conquered by the Assyrians and deported, because that was their policy for their conquered lands. And then later on, Judah themselves were conquered by the Babylonians and deported. The promised land was empty of the promised people. 70 years later, in fulfillment of the prophecies through Daniel and others, they were allowed to come back. And remnants came back. But what they'd found was that when the conquerors took the people out, they replaced them with a mishmash of people from different nations, different countries, different faiths, different religions. And the area of Samaria lay right in the middle of the old Jerusalem. And at the time of Jesus, you had Samaria in the middle, and then you had Jerusalem and the south, and then above in the north, above Samaria, you had Galilee and the top end of Israel. And it was this, for the Jews, it was like a cancer in the middle, Samaria. They hated one another. They didn't see them as true Jews. And the Samaritans returned the favor. And that animosity was still very prevalent at the time of Jesus. And then there was the Jewish leaders. Because there wasn't unity, there were the high priests, where there was corruption. There were the priests, 20 to 40,000 of them, mostly concentrated around Jerusalem, but also scattered throughout the tribes. And their role basically was to do the ritual sacrifices in the holy place. Many of them were poor. They weren't all of great status. Then there was the Sadducees, the high priest and the leading members of the priestly party in and around Jerusalem, formed a big part of this party. They possessed wealth, they possessed political power. There was no immortality in their belief, no resurrection, no angels, no demons, no rewards or punishment after death. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were supreme. And they favored the status quo with Rome. They had little popular support from the people. Then there were the Pharisees, another group. These were the scribes and the lawyers, the guardians of the law, and strict in interpreting it. They stood for the synagogue. The synagogue, remember, had risen when they'd been conquered and deported from their lands. The temple had been central to their worship as Jews. Now they're in a foreign country, dispersed, but they still had to meet, and so they started to meet like we do as churches. They didn't call them churches, they called them synagogues. So when they were allowed back, a remnant came back, they brought this synagogue system with them. And after they brought the synagogue system with them, they managed to rebuild the temple. They reinstated the temple worship. So now they had the temple worship where the sacrifice for sin was. And now they also had these synagogues all over where the teaching occurred. And the rabbis taught. The Pharisees believed in purity, in the resurrection of the dead, tithing, prayer, fasting, Sabbath laws, angels, the spiritual realm, demonic, etc., immortality. And they were respected to a large degree because of their exercising the most powerful religious influence amongst the Jews. Then there were the scribes, who were the lawyers, the teachers of the law, those who wrote it down, made copies and expounded it. They became known as rabbis, teachers of the law. Then there were elders. Leaders in every city and town had its ruling elders. And the most prominent of them became part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And the Sanhedrin was made up of ex-high priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, scribes, elders, a selection of them, the top end of them. And they were what formed the Sanhedrin. So it was quite a mixed bag. In there also was Herodians, a grouping of people who preferred Herod and his dynasty as compared to Rome. And then there were Zealots, originally a group who were linked to the Pharisees, but their idea of freedom was rebellion. They would use the sword, they would use guerrilla tactics, they would attack the Romans, they would attack anybody in their path, they would attack Gentiles. But originally, it was from a religious drive initially, but then it deteriorated into force. In amongst all of this, the people longed for the promised Messiah. Israel was a bit of a cauldron. It was made up of all these issues of a divided nation, of failed revolution, of a better past and a better history, being ruled by Rome, this desire to be free from Rome. You can see where all these emotions, all these feelings made Israel a hotbed. And into all of this steps Jesus. The perfect timing of the Father. Jesus was a Jew. He was dedicated at the temple, circumcised. He could be found at the age of 12, debating and discussing and learning with the scribes and the teachers in the temple courts. And they were confounded by his knowledge. He attended the feasts. It was clear that he attended the feasts. And he attended synagogue. He knew a lot. He knew the scriptures inside out. Age 30 was when he began ministry. And it only lasted 3 years. He crossed the paths of the scribes and the rabbis because he taught with his own authority, which was not how it was done. It proved that he was, for them, unschooled in the ways of the rabbis and the scribes because he'd not been brought up in the schools of them. And, you know, their way was never to say, I say. It was always, Rabbi so-and-so said, bam, 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 bam. So-and-so said, expert so-and-so said, as we have to do in our studies today, amen? Anybody passed their exams and got their degrees by saying, I say? Anybody? No. No, you have to quote, you have to show that you've learned, you've read around, and you are a student of gathering the right information. But Jesus said, it is written, blah, 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 but I say. And yet people were listening to him because there was something about his authority which rang true. It just rang true. And this really got up the nose of the scribes, the rabbis, those Pharisees, teachers of the law. He was unschooled. Why are you listening to this man? He crossed paths with the Jews in general because he said parables like the Good Samaritan. Can anything good come out of Samaria? Absolutely not with their history. They were enemies from long time. And they were a mishmash of other nations. They weren't true Jews as far as they were concerned. In fact, because it was in the center of Israel, they would prefer to walk all the way around Samaria to get to Galilee rather than walk through the dreaded territory of Samaria and be contaminated. But Jesus raised up the level of the Samaritans. And it was the Samaritan who proved to be the good one. And the rabbis passed round on the other side of the road. Well, can you get now where the feelings of hatred began to develop as Jesus began to teach these things and to say these things? Their response, Matthew 26:3. Well, actually, let me read to you. Matthew 23. I won't read it all, I'll just take snippets, because I just want you to really appreciate and understand what was happening when Jesus came to Jerusalem and where all these feelings came from that led to his death. It says there, so this is Jesus talking in the temple courts. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, so that's all that leadership group that we've been talking about, sit in the seat of Moses, so you must obey them. Do everything they tell you, i.e. they are teaching the law, they are teaching the word of God, which is fine. But do not do as they do, because they didn't obey it. They lived like the world, and by the world standards, rather than from the standards they were teaching from the law. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor as banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And then he goes down from verse 13 into a number of woes that he says upon the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let them, those enter who are trying to. Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over the land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. He's not mincing words here, is he? Goodness me. Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You blind guides, verse 16. That's about the temple. You know, if you swear on earth on the temple, it's more significant. It should be more significant than swearing an oath with your gold and stuff like that. Verse 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And finally, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Oh my goodness. That's the way to make friends. The response of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, elders, the ruling council, Matthew 26:3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Jesus crossed the paths of so much of the establishment. His miracles, on the other hand, won the hearts of the common people. The crowd that followed him as a result of Lazarus's resurrection was made up of his disciples, the poor, Galileans, who the rest of, certainly Jerusalemites and all that area, viewed Galilee as for the downtrodden, the down and outs, the criminals. But it was there that Jesus ministered so much. And people responded to him, the poor and the downcast and the outtrodden. They were convinced that this man had the power to bring about a successful revolution, to change things. And he began his ministry in a synagogue with these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And from that moment, he went out and began ministry. And do you know what? He fulfilled everything in that description. He healed the sick. In those 3 years of ministry, he fulfilled it to the letter. Incredible teaching, healing of the sick, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the diseased. Elements of wind, rain, sea, and storm came under his authority. Water into wine. The demon-possessed set free, culminating in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. No wonder the common folk rejoiced at his coming to Jerusalem. He was coming to liberate them from the tyranny of Rome. And he had the power to do so. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the other hand, no wonder the Sanhedrin trembled when he came to Jerusalem. And the fear of his coming, this man threatened the peace of which they were responsible to Rome for. They would be first of all held to account. Why can't you control your own people? If anything like a rebellion, anything like stuff that happened in the past happened again, they would be in the firing line. Their comfortable living blown away with the threat of rebellion. And no wonder the Romans were bewildered at the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. What is all this fuss about in this small little corner of the empire, which has had such a history of rebellion and war and fighting, and it's all religious? We don't understand these people. What are they? And when it came, no wonder when it came to Pontius Pilate, he didn't really know what it was all about. He didn't understand why they wanted him dead. It wasn't anything to do with the law. It wasn't anything to do with any criminal activity. In fact, he had a reputation of being a good man. It was all to do with their religion. No wonder he wanted to wash his hands of it all. And their understanding was, it's only a small part of the country. Okay, put him to death. We'll give you permission. Because he had to have permission from Rome to put someone to death. But how wrong they all were. Amen? How wrong they all were. The Jewish leaders were wrong. Jesus wasn't coming as a political leader to cause revolution. He was coming as a spiritual leader. He was coming to deal with the spiritual issue, not of Rome, but of sin, the universal issue of man. Someone had to pay the price for that sin. And that's according to God's law. And that's why he was coming. That's why he set his face like flint to enter Jerusalem, not caught up in all the politics. He was coming to deal with our sin. The Jewish leaders had got it wrong. The Romans had got it wrong, thinking that it was some small, containable little thing that was going to happen in a corner. Okay, put him on a cross. It's fine. Don't understand it, but yeah, do it. It's not going to be of any consequence. But today, a third of the population of the world are Christian. They come under that banner. Something began on that cross which could not be contained. Something began with the resurrection of Jesus, which is still unsolved and is unsolvable because there's nothing to solve. He rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. His mission accomplished. They will never find a body. They will never find any evidence because he's not there. He's risen. The Romans got it wrong because what they thought was insignificant actually became of the greatest significance for planet Earth. And Jesus' followers got it wrong. Jesus didn't come to lead them in rebellion against Rome. He came to bring peace between God and man. That's why he came. That's why he was riding on the donkey, the foal of a donkey, the colt. That was not the norm. If he was coming to war, he'd have ridden on a horse. But the colt was a symbol of peace. He came as the Passover lamb, not a conquering king. He came to sacrifice. The sacrifice being himself. Behold, said John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to restore true worship, not religion. Not religion. The temple was still the center of Jewish worship, atoning for sin. Jesus went straight to it, dealt with the corruption that was there and the spiritual lifelessness that was there in their rituals that was going on without relationship to God. It had become a money-making center, and the heart of Jewish worship was corrupt. Friends, Jesus is not interested primarily in our church structure. He's not interested primarily in our techniques. He's interested in our hearts. This morning, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, as Jesus rides towards you, how do you receive him? How do you receive him? Do you receive him as Lord? Or do you receive him like the Romans, some trifling, insignificant, one religion amongst many? Or do you receive him as an enemy, like some did, a threat to their way of life, their standards, their ways? Shall we bow our heads? Hallelujah. Truly, this day was significant. This ride into Jerusalem, a hotbed of stuff. Friends, I would argue that it's not much different than today. In our own nation, a hotbed of stuff, of different beliefs, different stuff going on, misunderstandings of who Christ is and what his purpose was. But today, you have the opportunity of making Jesus your Lord, your Savior, understanding the real reason why he's here. It's because he loves you and he gave himself for you. And this morning, he wants to take your sin away, to provide forgiveness of sin through what he has achieved by dying for you, your sin, and rising again, demonstrating that his sacrifice was acceptable. He did it. He did it. Did it for you. This morning, if you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just give me a wave. before I pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to set your face like a flint and head to Jerusalem, knowing full well what was going to happen. And how quickly that scene of rejoicing and of expectation of a deliverer would turn to cries of crucify him from the same people. Lord God, we thank you that your concern was not about that. It was a concern, a bigger concern for the sin of mankind. And that you were not deterred. You were not tempted. You didn't give in. You went and you achieved it through the cross and your resurrection. Father, I pray today, Lord God, that our hearts would be more receptive than ever to welcome you into our lives and to recognize that your way is the way. It is the truth. It is the life that we need. In Jesus' name, accept our thanks. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.